28, and we're also doing Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and it's on both on page 1183 in your Bibles. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Colossians 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom all hidden are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sandra, for reading that for us. Please keep the passage open in front of you, page 1183, and let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Father, we pray, please, as we come to this passage in Colossians, that you would teach us, help us to be ready to obey, help us to be ready to sit under your word, to listen, to do what you say, to be shaped by what you say. Amen. There is a force at work in the world today that is more powerful and more significant than any other in the history of the world. It is not the spread of democracy, nor is it any of the anti-democracy movements that are currently active and threatening. It is not capitalism, nor socialism. It is not civil rights, gay rights, or feminism. It is certainly not atheistic secularism. The force that is more powerful and more significant than any other in the history of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So says John Woodhouse in his commentary on the passage that was read. And Paul has been making this claim, and we see it in this passage and we see it elsewhere in the New Testament, that the gospel of Jesus is the most powerful force the world has ever known. And yet, in our experience, in our day-to-day experience, it can feel very different, can't it? John Woodhouse, in that commentary, then goes on to say this. Up on the screen it says, it rarely looks as though the gospel is the most significant, powerful force in the history of the world. You see, there's a sort of disconnect that goes on, isn't there? If you're a Christian, you know that the gospel is the most powerful thing, and yet your day-to-day experience, it doesn't feel like it, and it doesn't look like it. If you're a Christian, you'll have probably had many discouragements. Why is it that if this is the most powerful force in the world, so few believe? And the society around us looks like it's becoming more hostile to the Bible and what it teaches. How does that fit? And if you're not a Christian, Maybe you look at the church and you think, well, it just looks a bit pathetic. It looks so weak. It looks confused about what it believes. And the message of Jesus just sounds, well, it's all right. And if this is true for us, this disconnect, it was certainly true for the Colossians. That's the church Paul was writing to in the city of Colossae. You see, they were a small band of Christians. And they had believed in Jesus, but now Paul was in prison. And it seems like the church was in danger, maybe of disintegrating or of splitting up and of abandoning Jesus for other things. And maybe they were feeling, you know what, this just looks a bit pathetic. We look a bit pathetic. Well, we're going to see how Paul addresses this in the passage. He tells them about his ministry, about what it's about and how he does it. In fact, we've got 3 points. That won't surprise you. This time, in tradition with evangelical preachers down through the ages, all the points begin with the same letter. Yes, I feel I've graduated as a preacher now. They're all beginning with M. So we've got the mystery, we've got the mission, and we've got the mode. All right? So thank you. I'm sensing that warm approval of having 3 M's as the headings. You'll see as we go through. Let me just show you the structure of the passage that we're looking at. It has a structure which looks like this. So up on the screen there's a sandwich. That is the structure of the passage. In other words, Paul starts, the sandwich construction here we've got is bread, salad, meat, salad, bread, okay? And that's how Paul structures this passage, that you've got in the middle, you've kind of got the meat, then you've got salad around the outside, and then you've got bread around the outside of that, okay? And we're going to start off in the middle, you'll see as we go through, okay? And in the middle, he talks about what is at the core of his message, and it is a mystery. So the meat in the sandwich is the mystery. What is this mystery? Now, Paul, when he uses the term mystery, he's using it in a particular way. It's not, so to say that his message is a mystery, that you might think that what he does is he comes up to the front, speaks, gets down, and everyone says, well, I didn't understand that. And he goes, yeah, that's right, it's a mystery. Now, that's not what he means. He's not saying, you're never going to understand this. What he means is, this mystery is something that God kept hidden, but has now been revealed. It's more like a murder mystery. If you read murder mysteries, you're not supposed at the end to go, well, I still don't know. You're supposed to go, oh no, and now I do know. It's been revealed. Hercule Poirot revealed it at the end. And now we know. It's that kind of mystery. So what is this mystery? We head right into the heart of the passage, verse 26, to see what the mystery is. Have a look with me, would you? The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There you go, it's up on the screen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, to see why this is such a wonderful mystery, I hope you're gripped by it, but in case you're not, let's go through it and just sort of say why it is such a wonderful mystery, why it's such a wonderful truth that has been revealed. First thing, Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when you read the word Christ there, if you were here last week, remember all that we said about Christ. And Paul has given in chapter 1, he's as it were lifted up Christ. Do you remember we said last week? He's lifted up Christ like a diamond into a spotlight. And all the facets of the diamond shoot off different rays of gloriously coloured light. And it's like he lifts up Christ and says, just remember who you're dealing with when you're dealing with Christ. Now, we can't go back over all that we saw last week, but if you look back in chapter 1, just have a look back to verse 15. I'll read verses 15 and 16 as a little recap for you. This is what he says about Christ, about Jesus. Verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. It's not a bad CV, is it? What have you done? Created everything. That's Jesus. It was all created for him, by him and for him. Okay, that is Christ. And we saw last week he is the invisible God made visible. He is supreme over all creation and he is supreme over the church. That's Christ. So when you begin this bit where it says Christ, okay, that's what you've got in your thinking, all right? All of that baggage goes with Christ. Next bit. Christ in you. Okay, now we need to understand who the you are. Paul is speaking to the Colossian church and they are Gentiles. And that is very significant. Why is that so significant? Okay, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, who were God's chosen people? They were Israel, the Jewish nation, Abraham's descendants. Those were the people God chose. Now, yes, there are times in the Old Testament where God brings in other people. But mostly throughout the Old Testament, you want to know God's chosen people? It's Israel. And yes, other people could become part of Israel, but they would have to become part of Israel. Israel were God's chosen people. Now, it wasn't a mystery that the Christ would come. God's people, the Jews, they knew that the Christ was going to come. There were plenty of prophecies about that. And it wasn't a mystery that God would bring in the other nations, because there were plenty of prophecies about that as well, that God would bring in other people into his people. The mystery that was kept hidden for ages and generations is, how would God do this? How would he bring people in? Well, the Israelites would have assumed, well, they're going to have to become Jews. The people will have to come to us and to the nation of Israel, and they'll have to join our people and obey the laws, and the men will have to be circumcised, and they'll have to just become part of us. But this was the mystery. And Paul says to the Colossians, Christ is in you. You see, the gospel was that Jesus, the Christ, came, lived on earth, died on the cross, and rose to life again. And all who trust in him are forgiven, Jew and Gentile. You see, the Old Testament laws were all pointing to Jesus, and the Jews needed to put their trust in Jesus. And the Gentiles can put their trust in Jesus. And if the Gentiles put their trust in Jesus, they are completely washed and cleaned and made into God's people. And so are the Jews. And just as much God's people as the Jews. Do you see, this is the wonderful mystery that the Gentiles, you and me, we can come in through trusting Christ. And when we do, Christ comes into us. Now remember, all that baggage about Christ, it's not baggage really, all that glory of Christ in this. That Christ, the Christ who created all things and for whom all things were created, is in you and me as believers. Isn't that stunning? That's a glorious truth. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of God's Spirit as coming and dwelling in us. And you may have thought, well, surely Paul should say that. But actually here it speaks of Christ in us. And it's not unusual because in John's Gospel, when Jesus speaks in John's Gospel, at one point he speaks of the Father and himself coming to live in us. And because we're dealing with a Trinity in the Godhead, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can cope with that, can't we? The fact that, okay, sometimes it says it's the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Here it says Christ. Jesus says it's God the Father. It's God come to live within us. Yes, it is the Spirit in us. Now that should take our breath away, this mystery. Christ in you. Now revealed. No greater privilege. Have you ever been somewhere where some dignitary has come to visit? Maybe you've been at a school where that happens. It's amazing what happens in schools when that kind of thing happens, isn't it? The cleaning that goes on, the display boards that suddenly get redone, and everything. All the kids are smart, and some kids are told, I think you're going to be sick tomorrow. We don't want you around. Actually, no, they don't do that, do they? But they smarten people up. They make sure the respectable kids are at the front of the queue, to the ones who aren't going to swear, that they're going to speak to the dignitaries. They make sure it's all really good. We have a greater privilege. We have the greatest dignitary that there is in us. And we don't have to clean up. He does the cleaning up for us. In fact, we can't do it ourselves. He cleans us. And he keeps working in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Because we have Christ in us, that's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. You see, beyond this life, beyond death, there are two destinations, aren't there? The Bible's very clear on this. It's like when you go down in a tube station, you know, sometimes you have to go down the stairs and you want to go east on the train line, you go one way. You want to go west, you go the other way. You get to the bottom of the stairs, it's going to be one way or the other. We as mankind, we have chosen to go on the platform that goes to hell. Now, we see this earlier in Colossians, that we have set ourselves against God. It's not that we were forced to do this. We chose this. We have rebelled against God, and we are destined for hell. And that would be a terrible tragedy to leave it there. But God, but Jesus came, so that those who trust in him, those in whom he comes to live, they change platform. And our destination is glory. Not because of anything good about us, but because he came and won that for you and me. We change platform. And the invitation is open to all. If you're not a believer yet, if you don't yet trust in Jesus, you can do it today. Change platform today. By putting your trust in him and living with him as your Lord. Will you do that? This is the wonderful mystery. We had to spend time on this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the powerful force that can change people's eternities, can change the world. That is it. And now we come to the salad. We've done the meat. We now come to the salad. So either side of the mystery, there is the salad. There is Paul talking about the mission. And we see that, just cast your eyes back again, verse 25. He says, I have become its servant of the church, by the commission God gave to me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery, and so on. He says, what's his job? Given that that's the mystery, what's his job? It is to present the word of God in all its fullness. And then the other side of the mystery, verse 28, he says something similar but slightly different. Verse 28, we proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So what's the mission? Put it up on the screen. The mission? To proclaim Christ. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That's logical. If the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the mystery, that's the message that needs to go out there. You put your trust in Christ, Christ lives in you, you have the hope of glory, then the mission must be proclaim Christ. Get the word out there, get the whole word of God out there. Paul is like a town crier with a bell and an announcement, and he's saying, you've got to turn to Christ. And what's his aim? Verse 28, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's his goal. When he's with a group, when he's with non-Christians, when he's with Christians, he wants them all perfect in Christ. In other words, to have put their trust in Christ, to be washed clean by Jesus. That's his goal. And that is still our mission. That is still our mission today as a church, to present Christ. And it's important we keep that as the main thing, the presenting of the word of God, the proclaiming of Christ. Now, we touched on this a couple of weeks ago. There are often two things that are put against each other, that are presented as the mission of the church. And in a way, they shouldn't be put against each other, but there's social action, and then there's gospel proclamation. Social action, which is the kind of looking after the poor, that kind of thing, and then there's proclaiming Christ, speaking the message. And historically, what has happened is some churches have gone, well, we'll go for the social action and we won't proclaim Christ. Or they don't deliberately say that, but they've gone heavy on the social action and Christ gets lost. And then other churches have swung back and said, no, forget about the social action. We've just got to proclaim Christ. And historically, there just has been this tension of, well, what do you do as a church? What's your mission? What's our mission? Well, what do we see Paul saying here? He says, proclaim Christ. You must speak of Christ. But does that mean then you don't do the social action? I saw a video of three pastors talking about this. One of whom was John Piper. And John Piper said this. Oh, he said that this is what he used to say to the church that he was pastor of. He said this. We exist to relieve all suffering, but especially eternal suffering. Now, I thought that was really helpful. I thought that was really good, because what he's saying is, let's deal with the whole person. Let's not divide this up into social action and gospel proclamation. Let's deal with people in front of us. Let's deal with people and help people who are in need. And of course, the greatest need that people have is not to suffer eternally. So we preach Christ as our top priority, which doesn't mean that we ignore physical needs. But proclaiming Christ is the top priority. And that shapes then how you are as a church. What Piper says there doesn't actually specifically say, therefore, you do this and you don't do that, you do this, you don't do that. You've got to work that out in your context. Again, I think it's helpful to see that actually this was Jesus's priority. So people will often say, well, Jesus cared for the poor, we should care for the poor. And that's right, we should. I was listening to a talk a few weeks ago at the EMA by Kevin DeYoung, where he spent a long time, going through the Gospels and showing actually this was Jesus's priority. That as Jesus ministered to people around him, he did care for people's physical needs, yes, but his priority was preaching. Now, we don't have time, but if you look in Mark chapter 1, you see this explicitly. Jesus has been healing people, more people are coming to him, and he says, no, I'm not going to keep doing that. We're going to go somewhere else because I'm going to preach there. That is why I have come. So the preaching, Jesus said, that's my mission. So did he help people physically? Yes. But he said, actually, I'm going to limit that. I'm not going to do all that I could do in healing people because I need to prioritize preaching. Is that Jesus being unloving? No, that is Jesus being full of compassion. He's saying, the best thing I can do for you is to preach. We don't necessarily think that, but Jesus is saying, no, that is the most loving thing I can do for you is to speak to you, to preach. And that is our mission too. Now, lots of us are involved in groups that reach out to non-Christians, Sundays, Mums and Toddlers, P4, QRS, Oasis. Let's make sure we keep the proclamation of Christ at the core of what we're doing. Because it can be lost. It can be lost. We're not guaranteed to keep it. We need to make sure it stays there. What's our mission? To proclaim Christ. Last thing. We're on to the bread. I hope you're feeling hungry by now. We're on to the bread, and yeah, this was a slight sort of, to get three M's. Okay, the mode. What's the mode of our ministry? In other words, how is it going to happen? And the answer is suffering and struggling. Hope you're encouraged by that as we go out from here. Suffering and struggling. That's how it's going to be. And Paul says that very openly, doesn't he? Verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what was still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, that sounds in our ears a little odd, doesn't it? Is Paul saying Christ's afflictions, Christ's suffering on the cross wasn't enough, so I, Paul, have got to come and finish it off? No, that's not what he's saying. I think to understand this, and if you want to talk about this more later, I'm very happy to do so. To understand this, you've got to go back to Paul's conversion, where Paul was persecuting the church. And as he was persecuting the church, God appeared to him, Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus said to him, Saul, that was his name then, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In other words, the church's sufferings are Jesus' sufferings. So when Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, he's not talking about Christ's work on the cross of saving us, he's talking about the suffering of the church, which is still lacking because it isn't completed yet. So he's saying, I rejoice that I am doing that, that I am suffering and taking on Christ's afflictions, which are the sufferings of the church. Okay, come back to me afterwards if you want to on that. But notice the big thing is he's saying, I'm rejoicing in that. And then the other part of the bread, as it were, verse 29 onwards, we don't have time to go into it in detail, but he says, to this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which works so powerfully in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. He's saying ministry is a struggle. It is hard work, he says. And it is, isn't it? Ministry is hard work. It's not just me that's involved in ministry. We're involved in ministry, aren't we? And it is hard work at times. We've just had a wonderful day away, haven't we, where Phil Moon encouraged us to pray together. I think praying together is one of those things where you just got to say, look, it's a struggle at times. You see, in the life of a church, you get moments where someone comes along and really challenges you to pray together. And I hope we felt that enthusiasm for saying, let's get together and pray. And we saw more people at our prayer meeting last time, which was wonderful. But you know what? There does come a point with prayer meetings where you'll think, you know what? This is hard work. You don't always come away at the end of a prayer meeting feeling buzzing and buoyed up. Sometimes you come away feeling, that was a struggle. And if we've got a kind of consumer mentality about this, we'll think, that was a struggle, I'm not going to go to that again. And we'll blame the leaders. We'll say, well, they didn't do it in a very inspiring way. When actually the answer is, ministry just is a struggle at times. It just is hard work. There's no getting around it. And actually that's part of the point. We're supposed to get down and do it. So let's keep praying together, whether we feel like it or not. Or if you're a home group leader, or a youth leader, or a children's leader, keep praying. It can be a struggle, can't it? To say, actually, I'm going to discipline myself to pray. But keep doing it. And why does Paul says, I want you to know I'm struggling for you. Why? Verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they'll have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He's saying, I want you to know I'm struggling so that you'll be encouraged. Because at the moment, they're discouraged by his struggles. He says, no, be encouraged. And they're falling apart. He said, no, don't do that. Be united. Because I'm struggling for you. I'm suffering for you. So keep going. Keep going with Christ. Don't give up. Keep at it. It is hard. It is a struggle. That's the way God made it. You don't like it? Of course you don't. But keep going. And brothers and sisters, this week, keep going. Even when it's tough, even when it's hard, when it's a struggle, know that actually, yeah, that's part of the plan. But keep going as Christians. Keep with Christ. Because in him, as Paul says, is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So don't give up on him. Keep going. We started with this quote. It rarely looks as though the gospel is the most significant, powerful force in the history of the world. But we've seen it is. The mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the power, isn't it? The mission is to proclaim Christ. We need to keep doing that and encouraging one another to do it. And the mode, well, it's not going to look impressive. It's going to be struggling and suffering. But we keep at it because that's God's plan. And we need his energy to keep at it. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would give us the energy to keep ministering and working for you day by day, in the workplace, at home, in church ministry. Father, that we would keep going, knowing that this is your purpose, glorying in the wonderful mystery of the gospel, Christ in us, the hope of glory, keeping going at the mission of proclaiming Christ. And Father, would you help us to keep going, struggling and suffering for the sake of the gospel. Amen.